I imagine that we have all been in situations where we know that our time with someone is coming to an end when the conversation loops and you end up talking about the same thing that you started a conversation with. I know that I encounter this, not deliberately, I might add. It's just something that seems to happen naturally, whether I'm spending time with friends or whether I'm doing a pastoral visit or anything like that. But after a certain amount of time has elapsed, you find that you begin talking about the same thing that you started a conversation with, and you might have a joke with someone and say, well, clearly we've run out of things to talk about, so it's time that we parted company. As we consider the final line of the Lord's Prayer this morning, we find that actually we too have looped. We have begun in this, the final lines, to focus in the same way that we did when we started this prayer. Derek Prime writes that having begun the prayer with an upward look to our Heavenly Father, we do well to conclude our prayers with our eyes upon Him. He goes on to summarize the elements of this prayer by saying that His is the kingdom. Rule and authority belong to Him, so that we may be sure in all our prayers, no matter how great the conflict with the evil one, our Father will have the last word. His is the power. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power at work within us. Nothing short of His ability can grant the answers to the petitions we offer. His is the glory. All credit, praise, and honor belong to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout the generations, forever and ever. Those are the three elements that we're going to consider this morning: the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But before we do, it is worth pointing out that if you have been astute enough to know the words recorded in the Gospels of Jesus teaching this prayer, that this line doesn't appear. It doesn't appear in Matthew, and it doesn't appear in Luke. So where does the line, "Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever, amen," come from? Was traced back to the earliest days of the church. And this line can be found in the writings of the group of people known as the church fathers. And I'm sorry, ladies, at that time it was men. And the church fathers were considered the next generation of church leaders. You had the apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul, who went out and established the church. And then the next generation of church leaders were known as the church fathers. And whenever we look at their writings, whenever they write about the Lord's Prayer, they include this line almost universally. So we include this line today, even although it's not the exact words of Jesus. We include it because clearly our predecessors thought this was an important thing to conclude, an important way to conclude the Lord's Prayer. But further, it's important we realize that these words that we use, although they don't appear in Jesus' teaching of the Lord's Prayer, they fit with other parts of the Bible. If you read, for example, the letters of Paul, he often concludes his letters with something called a doxology. A doxology. Now, that is basically giving glory and praise to God at the end of his piece of writing. And it's the same here. This is what we call a doxology. It's a way of finishing our prayer and saying, everything belongs to you, O God. And so that is why we do continue with these words. They may not have been the exact words of Jesus, but it fits with what we have biblically. And certainly our forefathers thought that this was an important way to conclude the Lord's Prayer. We begin, first of all, by considering the kingdom and the power together. And we're doing this together and briefly because this is part of the prayer but not part of the passage that we have read. So I just want to take us through this and get us to Revelation 4. In many ways, we have already covered both kingdom and power in other parts of the prayer. We pray, for example, for God's kingdom to come. And just to remind you that when we pray that, what we're asking God to do is to essentially put our world right. God is at work reversing the effect of sin in our world. The chief way that he's done that is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death for sin and his resurrection, which promises new life in the new creation. And God continues his work today, doing things in the lives of individuals and throughout our world to show how he is reversing the impact of sin. And the shorthand that we use for that is he's building his kingdom. The kingdom of God is at its heart a restoration and a reversal of the effect of sin. And so as we pray here, we are recognizing that the thing that God is doing, the way that he is building this kingdom, it's his. Yours is the kingdom, O God. And it's important that we pray, yours is the kingdom, because as his followers, we are given the invitation and the call and the responsibility to participate in that kingdom building. It's an amazing thing about God. He has the power and the authority to do it all by himself. He brought the universe into creation. He doesn't need our help to do anything. But because he wants to have a relationship with humanity, because he wants us to be working alongside him, he calls us. He invites us. He says, you can be part of building my kingdom. And as a church, that's what we do. We try and do things to reverse the effects of sin in our world. We tell people about Jesus. We welcome them here into our building. We go out into our communities to identify needs and to try and put them right. That's building God's kingdom. However, we have to be very careful and remind ourselves, his is the kingdom. The kingdom is God's. There is a temptation, perhaps, and I know that this happens in some churches, there is a temptation to want to go out and to do things according to our agenda, to do things as we would have them done. Now, the trouble with doing it our way is that it fails. And any church that tries to do things following their own agenda will fail because they will not have God's blessing. They will not have his support. We have to be very careful that we never try and build the kingdom of Clinkert Hill over and above the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that we are called to build, not our own. How do we build that kingdom? Well, we build that kingdom. Yes, we have to use our own resources, but ultimately, if we rely upon our own strength again, we will fail because we will meet challenges and difficulties that we just cannot face, that we don't know what to do. We don't know how to respond. And so we pray, yours is the power. We can build the kingdom of God only if he gives us his power to do it. And again, we have already looked to God in faith and trust that he will supply our needs. Give us today our daily bread. And so these two things, we have already prayed for them earlier in the Lord's Prayer, but it is good to remind ourselves of them at the end. That the kingdom we are called to build is not our own, but God's. And the way that we build that kingdom is not under our own strength, but through God's strength that he is willing to grant us. Now, I should say at this point that, yes, God will give us the resources that we need in order to build his kingdom, but that doesn't mean that we can be relaxed or blasé about our resources, because we are still called to be good stewards of the things that we have. Indeed, the call to be a good steward goes right the way back to Genesis when God says to humanity, I give you this world and it's yours to look after. Note that, it's yours to look after, not yours to take advantage of, not yours to consume as we are doing at the moment. consuming the planet's resources without giving any thought to environmental impact, impact on wildlife, on rainforests, on oceans. They say that within the next few years, there will be an equal amount of fish in the sea as there is plastic. We're called to be good stewards of our resources, whether that resource is our planet, our money, or the resources that God gives us to go and to build his kingdom. We are called to be good stewards. This is a privilege. It is a privilege, the calling to help build God's kingdom, and we participate in building that kingdom only because God has empowered us to do so. The results of this are therefore his and his alone. Which brings us to the glory. The glory. The glory is God's, and that is to say, the glory is God's more than simply saying he gets credit for the building of his kingdom and for giving his power, although, as we've seen, he rightly does deserve credit for both of these things. When we pray, yours is the glory forever and ever, what we are saying here is nothing less than he deserves all of the worship and praise that we have to offer because he is God. And it's at this point we turn to the incredible image that John paints for us in Revelation chapter 4. Now, John, I really feel sorry for him because what John has to do in writing the book of Revelation is to try and express in human terms something which is inexplicable. He tries to write down a vision of something which is beyond our comprehension. He has to try and translate into our everyday language something that is of God and is therefore so much bigger than anything he could have imagined, never mind us. And so that is why we get this just incredible, amazing, out of this world, literally out of this world because it's in heaven, out of this world view of what heaven is like, of what worship in heaven is like. Now, there are significant things in this passage and indeed in much of Revelation. Nothing is written here by accident. Nothing here is there just because it's there. There are reasons for the imagery, but we don't have time this morning to have a close look at everything here and to explore what each little bit may be saying to us, because our focus this morning is not so much on what it looks like, but what is going on. And what we see in this passage today is that there are at least two kinds of worship taking place in heaven. And that's our focus since it is about God's glory today. We're focusing on the worship that takes place in heaven. We first of all have the worship of these four creatures. And we read that they worship day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." In their worship of God, what the creatures are doing is giving expression to God's identity. By worshiping God, they're saying, this is who God is. He's the Holy One. He is the Lord God Almighty. He lives forever, was, is, and is to come. He has no beginning. He has no end. God lives for all eternity, and he is holy. In response to the worship of the creatures, we have the worship of the 24 elders. What we read is that whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks, then the 24 elders fall down before him. Now, it's interesting because John has just written that the creatures worship God day and night, and they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So if the creatures are worshiping day and night and they never stop worshiping God, then clearly the elders never stop worshiping God either. They are always falling down before the throne. They lay their crowns before the one who sits on the throne, and they say, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Theirs is a worship of humility. Theirs is a worship of recognizing who it is that sits on the throne and saying, "You deserve this. This is yours." It's not that God has earned their worship, it's simply that he deserves it because he is God. He is the one who is holy, who was and is to come. And taking all of this together, we see what it means for us to give glory to God, to worship God. When we worship God, we are declaring this is who God is. We are recognizing that he deserves our worship. We offer our worship humbly, and we offer it continually. There is no end to the worship in heaven. We are to offer it continually. This is the vision of how worship is in heaven, but the question for us is, how does that compare to our worship of God today? Let me ask you a question. I'll be interested to see if any of you know the answer. What is the chief end of man? Oh, well done, well done. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know your Westminster Catechism, or at least the first question. This question and answer comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a question and answer document. It's designed to help people to understand the Christian faith. And in days gone by, ministers like myself would sit with people who were exploring the Christian faith. It was basically alpha for the 16th century. You'd sit down and you would go through the questions and answers. And this is the first question. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the purpose of humanity? Why did God create us? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I should say, with each of the question and answers, there are accompanying scriptures to explain why that answer has been given. We were made by God to worship him and enjoy him. You see, I love that they included the word enjoy, because sometimes I think we maybe get this idea that worshiping God means that we basically need to bow down to this cruel and overbearing overlord who says, "I demand that you worship me." But that's not God. Yes, we do worship and glorify him because he deserves it, but he also permits us to enjoy the fact that we are his. He permits us to enjoy the fact that he created us to be in a relationship with him. This is not a cruel God. This is one who says, "Come and be my children and enjoy." Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and live it to the full." The life that we have with God is so much better than our life apart from God. And that is why we can enjoy God. And we know that this question and this vision of continual worship will be fulfilled in the new creation. We know that when we live with one another and with God in the new creation, our worship will be continual. We will be able to glorify God and enjoy him every single day for all of eternity. But we have to be honest and say that if God is calling us to worship him continually today, then we're not achieving it. We're not managing. And it is because we are imperfect, and it is because we are not quite where God intended us to be. Remember, God wants us to be in an eternal relationship with him. He wants us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. The reason we don't is because we rejected him and sinned against him. And all throughout human history, God has been working to fix the problem that we created. So the reason that we cannot worship God continually is our own fault. But this morning, we get help. We get a way of helping us to learn what it means to worship God continually. And very appropriately, that help has come in the form of the Lord's Prayer. There are two patterns I want you to notice in the Lord's Prayer as we reach this end to it. The first is what I've called the pattern of salvation, and it kind of goes from the midpoint of the prayer till now. From forgiveness to worship. You see, we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and that, for me, is an expression of the forgiveness we receive from God through Jesus Christ. We go on to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That, for me, is the transforming power of God's Spirit and the enabling of Him enabling us to persevere for Him. And finally, it leads us to this point where we give Him the glory and the honor and the praise that He is due. And I just share that with you as a way of saying that this is the kind of journey of faith that we experience. We begin by accepting the forgiveness of God, and we see how God works in our lives to transform us, and then He leads us to a place that we are able to praise and worship Him because of what He has done for us. But the second pattern is a pattern of prayer and worship that starts and ends with God. And I see in the Lord's Prayer that you could very easily loop this. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, because you are our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, and so on. And every time you come to the end of the Lord's Prayer and you acknowledge who God is, it leads you back to the beginning to say, you are the God who is worthy of the honor and praise because you are our Father in heaven. And it keeps going and going. And so when we reach this point in the Lord's Prayer, we shouldn't view this as a way of saying, well, that's us come to the end for another day. That's us come to the end for this time until we pick it up again. No, this is an opportunity for us to recognize something that encourages us to pray and worship continually, because when we reach the end, it takes us right back to the beginning. Ending with God and starting with God. Remember, Jesus gave this prayer to His disciples in response to their request. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus did teach them to pray, and His prayer continues to teach us how to pray today. Because He gave us a prayer that includes all of the different elements that we need, acknowledging who God is, confessing our need for His forgiveness and grace, asking for His help in our lives, both temporal and spiritual, looking to Him to be at work in our world, to care for us, to build His kingdom, and finally ending by acknowledging His sovereignty over all things. Jesus gave us a prayer with a suggested structure. I've said before that, yes, we, in our prayers on a Sunday, we use the actual words of the Lord's Prayer, but we can also use it as a general kind of structure, starting with God, moving on to think about the needs of our world, and then our needs, and then back to God. Now, having that structure is helpful, and certainly there will be times when we want to emphasize a different one. For example, in our prayers of concern, we do start and end that prayer with God, and I usually like to include a little bit of a prayer for ourselves, but the big emphasis in prayers of concern is for our world. Equally, in your own personal prayer time, if you're struggling with something, if you're going through a tough time, you may start and end with God, you may include a little bit of a prayer for the world, but the majority of your prayer is for yourself, and that's okay. It's okay that we emphasize different parts of the structure as and when we need them, so long as we remember to start and end with God, because it is to Him that we are praying. And finally, Jesus, in response to the request to teach his disciples to pray, gave them a structure which encourages continual prayer. And how appropriate that is, given that our verse of the year is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Jesus is teaching us a way to pray continually. Because as we reach the end of this prayer and the end of this series, it is not an opportunity for us to say, well, thank goodness that's over, let's go and do something else. It's an opportunity for us to start again. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, because you are our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And we continue to pray. And our emphasis this year, of course, is learning what it means to be a people who pray continually. And I'll remind you that praying continually doesn't mean that we are on our hands and knees 24/7 praying. It's about becoming aware of the fact that God is in everything. Every single part of your day, God is there. Every single thing that you do, God is there. You can pray to God throughout all of your day if you so wish. Whether it is taking time apart from the busyness of life to be still, to be on your hands and knees, or whether it's simply walking from one appointment to the next and praying in between, saying, God, be with me. That's what it means to have that sense of continual prayer. And I'm sure we want to become a congregation who are known as being filled with people who know what it means to continually pray and to see how that changes and impacts our lives. There is a real danger that because we say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and hopefully at other times in our lives, it becomes something that we mindlessly repeat without really thinking about what we're praying. But over these last weeks, what we have learned is that this is a serious prayer which gets to the heart of what it means for us to speak to God. All the elements of our life, it covers all the elements of our lives and our world. It invites God to act in our lives and in our world. And so if we are praying this without thinking about it, we're in for a great shock, because God will answer this prayer whether we mean it or not. It's such a simple prayer, and yet it is wonderfully deep and meaningful, and I'm sure Jesus intended for us to use this to enrich our prayer lives, both our corporate prayer lives as a church, but also as individual followers. We earnestly declare that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's and His alone. And this, rather than ending the Lord's Prayer, takes us right back to the beginning, to our Father in heaven, whose name is to be hallowed. And so don't let this, the end of this series, be an end of your efforts in prayer, but rather the beginning of a continual effort, especially as we endeavor this year to become a congregation of people who are known for praying continually. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you gave us this prayer. You gave us the words. You gave us the structure. You gave us the things to say. Help us, Lord, to never take this prayer for granted or to repeat it mindlessly. Help us always to think about what it is we say when we pray this prayer together. Lord God, we ask that you would help us in our own prayer lives, that you would encourage us as we use this prayer to learn what it means to pray continually. And Lord, as we pray to you now, at the end of this series, there is perhaps no more appropriate way than for us to pray once again those words that Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.